So we're ready for some revelation. Oh, hang on. My good friend Russell has provided me with a drink, so I need it. Right. Before we really get stuck in then to chapter 1, which is where we're going today, let me ask you a question. How many people have prayed or do pray the Lord's Prayer? Especially this first bit. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. I pray that a lot. I use it as like a template. I'll start off praising God, and then I'll go into talking about, you know, let your kingdom come in our church, let your will be done, let your will be done in my life, all of that. It's a great prayer, which is probably why Jesus told us to pray. But has anybody ever thought to themselves, we don't actually see an awful lot of evidence that his kingdom is coming on earth? Or is that just me? You look around and, you know, do we see a lot of evidence that God's will is being done around Selby or anywhere else around the UK, the United Kingdom? Is God's kingdom coming? Do we see it happening in the world? Or is that just me? I mean, it's there, but you look around, you know, Christians in this country are now being arrested for preaching in the street. They're losing their jobs for speaking out in faith, for daring to pray with people at work. They're getting sacked nowadays. What else? I mean, it just all looks a mess, doesn't it? Abortions. You know, last year, 1 in 4 pregnancies were aborted. 1 in 4. What is going on? And then we've got teenagers stabbing each other to death in London, and we've got drug lines coming through Selby out to the, I mean, you know, it's easy to look at the world and think, what is going on? And also it's easy to look at the world and think, well, where's God? Where's God in all this? And these concerns, these anxieties are exactly what the book of Revelation is written for. That's why they're there. That's why the book is there, rather. The first century church to which it was written, they're small little churches. Church has only been in existence for a few decades. And they're scattered about in little towns around the Roman Empire, completely dominated by Rome. Christians have been murdered by Nero just for being Christians, crucified, set alight as torches in the street. Mainly because historically he wanted to blame the Christians for burning the city of Rome down, so we were a good scapegoat. But, you know, these people are living in horrendous times. The Jewish authorities won't have anything to do with them. They're persecuting the church. We can read about that in Acts, because they don't believe Jesus was the Messiah. And there's all these gods everywhere. Everybody's worshipping all these statues of different gods. And it's like, they're even worshipping Caesar as God. So for the church in those days, times were difficult, and it was easy for them to think, well, what's going on? Where's God? And that's what the book's about. I used this quotation last time, and I'm using it again, because it's a belter. The focus of the book is exhortation to the church community to witness to Christ in the midst of a compromising, idolatrous church and world. Yeah, that's a belter. This is from a man called Beale, who wrote one of the classic commentaries that Dave has got, as it happens. I only got this quote because Dave lent it me. The focus of Revelation is exhortation, that means encouragement, come on, to the church community to witness to Christ in the midst of a compromising, idolatrous world and church. The world is idolatrous. In Roman days, they're worshipping all these gods. Now, the world is idolatrous. They're worshipping money. They're worshipping sex. They're worshipping celebrities. They're worshipping football teams. They're worshipping anything but God. Most of them are worshipping themselves, because I am God and I can do whatever I like. And there's temptation in the church then, and there's temptation in the church now to compromise with that, isn't there? So aspects of the Church of England, you know, we've got gay vicars and it's okay because we don't want to upset anybody. And it was the same back then. Dave's going to go into these 7 churches starting next week. But some of the churches in those early years were compromising and saying, oh, well, actually, no, it's okay. Doesn't matter if you eat food that's been offered to idols. It's all right, it's all right. You don't really have to believe all that bit. It's okay. Let's not upset anybody. But the purpose of this book is to encourage the church community then and to encourage the church community now to witness for Jesus in the face of everything that's going on around us. Yeah? So that's the whole book summed up in one sentence, really. Yeah? What's Revelation about? That's what it's about. And they needed it then because they were in dire times, and we need it now. As King's Church, we need it now. Because where's the witness to Christ in this town if it's not here? Even if they all hate us. Even if we get sacked for saying things. Are we going to compromise? Are we going to stand firm in witness to Christ? That's the issue in the whole book, really. So, are we ready to go? Any people started reading Revelation already? Anybody started yet? Oh, quite a few. Very good. Excellent. Right, I'm going to read chapter 1. It's not going to come up on the screens for a very good reason, and the very good reason is it was designed to be listened to. If you want to follow it in your Bible, that's absolutely fine, but otherwise, hear the word of the Lord. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was and who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Christ, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash round his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive for ever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and of the seven golden lampstands, is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Word of God. Not bad, is it? All right, let's go back through it in a little bit more detail. starting with the first, well, the second word, revelation. He calls it a revelation. I talked a tiny bit about this last time. That word revelation is a translation from the Greek word apokalypsis. We have the word in English apocalypse, don't we? And it's come to mean like horrendous end of the world. You know, Hollywood loves apocalypse. We've got a billion films where meteors are going to crash into the earth and aliens are going to take over, or some nutter with a nuclear bomb is going to wipe out the world and we're all going to be horribly destroyed. That's what we think apocalypse is. My guess is that that's become its meaning in the world because of a complete misreading of the book of Revelation. But that's not what apocalypse meant in Greek. Apocalypsis meant unveiling or revealing. It's like pulling back the curtain to reveal what's been hidden. That's what an apocalypse is. It unveils things. You know, when Jesus was on the cross and the veil in front of the temple was torn, so the presence of God was there for all, that's an apocalypse. It pulls back the curtain. It's like a puppet show, you know, and you're watching all these puppets go, and somebody pulls back the curtain and there's a couple of blokes with sticks. That's an apocalypse. And that's what this book is. It's a pulling back of the curtain to show us what's really going on behind the scenes. So you're looking at the world and you're seeing all this stuff, you're seeing the Roman armies and you're seeing this and that and the other thing. I'm going to show you what's really going on. Let's pull back the curtain and see the spiritual realities behind what we see in the natural. Yeah? That's the point of the book. That's the kind of book it is, says John in the very first sentence. We're going to reveal stuff to us that you didn't see before. More accurately, Jesus is going to reveal stuff that we didn't see before, and John's going to write it down, so we all get it. So the whole book answers those uncertainties. We look around the world and we think, well, what's going on, Christians? And the world doesn't like the church and everything's horrible. Well, look at what's really going on, and you won't be so worried. Once you know what's actually happening, it will be okay. So that's the point of the book. He also, in verse 3, if you've got your Bible, it would be useful to look at it, but if not, it's there. I hope you can. Is that big enough? I had to squash the words on. Can we read that? Okay. So in verse 3, he also calls it a prophecy. Yeah, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it. That's you. You've been blessed already this morning. How good is that? So it's also a prophecy. What's a prophecy? Well, it's the word of God to his church, isn't it? How many people have had a prophecy? A word from God at some point in their lives? Not as many as I thought, actually. Okay. How many of those words of God that somebody gave you, or that you had direct from God, how many of those predicted your future? A few. Some more than I thought. Because that's where a lot of the mistaken ideas about Revelation comes from. They think that a lot of the readers in the past have thought that a prophecy means it's predicting the future. Well, sometimes it does, but that isn't necessarily what prophecy does. What prophecy is God speaking to his church. You read it in the Old Testament. You know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all these guys, they bring the word of God to God's people. Now, occasionally it's about the future, but more often it's about now, sort yourselves out kind of things, especially in the Old Testament. So it's a prophecy as well. Yeah? The main thrust is not to predict the future. The main thrust is God speaking to his church, although there are bits where it predicts the future as well. I mentioned this last time, but it's worth repeating. Verse 3, this is the only book in the Bible which promises a blessing to those who read it and those who hear it read out. I mean, all scripture blesses us when we read it, but this is the only one that actually says so. You've got to hear it and take to heart what is written. Jesus says several times, let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. So it's no good just sitting there listening to me read it out. You've got to take it in. In fact, I was told by somebody, because I don't know this, but in Hebrew, apparently the word for hear is the same word. It also means obey. To hear is to obey. And if we do that, we are blessed. How good is that? So, moving on. Verse 4, John. So the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you. It's a letter, isn't it? This could be any of Paul's letters to the Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, name that church. They all start a bit like this, don't they? Paul, to the church in, fill in the blank. Grace and peace to you. And it's a letter as well. And it's a letter to the seven churches in the province of Asia, isn't it? So, it's all three. The book of Revelation, sorry, I'm struggling with bits of paper here. The book of Revelation is all three. It is an apocalypse, and it reveals to us what's really going on behind the scenes, spiritually. It is a prophecy, because it's the word of God to his church, then, in AD whatever. Scholars are unsure about the date. I think it was about 65. Some people think it was about 85, 95. Doesn't really matter. In the early years of the church, this was God's word to them, and it's God's word to us, because we're his church too. And it's all done in the form of a letter to specific churches in the first century AD. Yeah? That makes sense? So it's all of those things at the same time. Let's go back to it. And although John's writing the letter, he's only writing down what he's been told to write. The letter is actually from God. Look at the title of God. Him who is, and who was, and who is to come. This has echoes of Exodus, doesn't it? Where Moses meets God at the burning bush and says, well, what shall I tell them you're called? And he says, I am. And here he is again. I am, and I was. But notice, it's not I am now, and I was then, and I will be in the future. It's I am, and I was, and I am to come. God is not just existing in the future. He's going to come. If you go back to Genesis 2, God was on earth, walking with Adam and Eve in the garden. And a time is going to come where God is going to be on earth again. He's going to come back for his bride, which is us. Fantastic. So it's from God, and it's from the seven spirits before his throne. John is very Trinitarian. You'll have heard this a million times, I'm sure, but nowhere in the New Testament will you find the word Trinity, but you will find the Trinity everywhere, and it's right here. So the letter is from God, and it's from the Spirit. John describes it as the seven spirits before his throne. This is a reference back to Isaiah chapter 11. Zechariah 4 also talks about the Spirit of God as being seven. Why seven? The book of Revelation is full of sevens. As we go through it, you're going to find the number seven cropping up all the time. Seven relates back to Genesis 1, creation. God created the universe in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, because it was all complete. So seven is the number of completion. Everything is sorted. Everything is clear. It's all complete. And it's also the number of the Sabbath, rest and peace. And the Spirit of God brings rest and peace to us. Does he not? So that's why we've got seven. We all right there? He's the whole, complete, total Spirit of God who brings peace and rest. And also, it says elsewhere, the Spirit of God wanders through the earth looking to see, where's the people of God? They're here. And also, it's from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. I love this bit. This is fantastic. Look at those titles. Jesus is the faithful witness. Later on in Revelation, he's going to call on us to be faithful witnesses. In fact, we saw it in that quote, didn't we? Bear witness to Christ even in the face of everything that's going on around you. But Jesus is the faithful witness. So we've already got one. We just have to follow him. And number two, he's the firstborn from the dead. Now, we all know Jesus rose from the dead, but that, you know, which is nice for him. That was lovely, Jesus. I'm pleased for you. But it's not saying that. He's the first. There's going to be loads of us raised from the dead. Jesus isn't the only one who's raised from the dead. He's just the firstborn from the dead. All of us are going to be born from the dead as well, because resurrection life is for all who are born again. And number three, I like this one. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. So Caesar might think he's ruling the known world. I mean, the Roman Empire covered the entire known world in its day. And Caesar ruled all of it. And if you didn't like it, he'd cut your head off. Unless he wanted to crucify you. But really, Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. So now, you know, the powers think they rule everything. The devil's rampaging, you know, Trump's doing this and Putin's doing that and Xi in China is doing the other thing. But Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Yeah, we're pulling back the curtain. Who's really in charge here? Jesus is really in charge. How reassuring. Isn't that reassuring to know whatever it looks like on earth, Jesus is the ruler. And he loves us, and he's freed us from our sins by his blood. And he's made us to be a kingdom. We're part of the kingdom, and we're priests to God the Father. Wow. But we haven't got time to dwell. We're moving on. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Ah, they'll see him too. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. There's two almost direct quotes here, one from Daniel 7 about coming on the clouds, and one from Zechariah 12 about all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. The better we know our Old Testament, the easier it's going to be to understand what's going on in the book of Revelation. Revelation is, as we say in that wonderful slide that Sonia's done for us, Revelation is the last word. It takes everything in the entire Bible from Genesis 1 and it brings it all to fulfillment and completion. And in doing so, it's constantly referring back all the time. It's referring back to Genesis, back to Exodus, back to Daniel, back to Zechariah, back to the Psalms, back to Isaiah, back to Matthew, back to Luke. So one of the commentaries I've been reading says you should not read the book of Revelation unless you've read the whole of the Bible that comes before it. It's like jumping to the last chapter of a novel, you know. Yeah, you can find out who did the murder, but what's the point because you haven't read the entire book? So the better we know what comes before, the better we're going to understand what's in this book. Yeah, is that all right? Okay, so now verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. We've just seen that, haven't we, in verse 4, about he is and he was and he is to come. And now it's repeated, but this time, what's the difference? God is saying it. The Lord God himself is speaking. This is who I am. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet, so it's like A to Z. So God is at the beginning, God is at the end, and he's got all the letters in between. You ever thought that? All the letters in all the words are God's. In the beginning was the Word, and it still is. This is one of only two times in the whole book of Revelation that God himself, as distinct from Jesus, that the Lord Father speaks. He speaks here, and he speaks just before the end of the book. He speaks at the beginning, he speaks at the end, and he's covering everything in between. Yeah? God is the beginning and the end. Moving on. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Notice, he's identifying himself with the churches. He's not like the big, all-powerful, I am the great apostle John who was with Jesus in this day and I know everything and I'm writing to you plebs. That's not like that. I'm your brother. I'm with you in this. I'm your companion. I share in everything that's going on in your lives because I'm part of the church, he says. Yeah? And look at what we get. The three things he shares with us is our companion in suffering, and kingdom, and patient endurance. These are three key aspects of what you get if you're in Jesus. Anybody in Jesus today? Whee! Oh, I was hoping there'd be more than that. If we're in Jesus, and most of us are, what are we going to get? Well, amongst a number of things, we're going to get suffering. How do you know? Because Jesus suffered. They didn't understand him. They didn't even want him. They ended up killing him. You follow Jesus, you're going to get some suffering. That's how it is. And we're going to get the kingdom. We've sung about it this morning. We are children of the King. King Jesus, the ruler of the kings of all the earth, is my big brother. And I get all that goes with that. We get to reign and rule with him. And, number three, patient endurance. Has anybody had stuff they've had to endure patiently? We certainly have, haven't we? Yeah? Well, I'm sorry, but that's part of the deal. Now, what a lot of people do is they get those three out of balance. So you go to some churches and it's all about suffering and endurance and all, following Jesus, you know, we've got to be faithful, but oh, it kills us. And you go to other churches and it's all, yeah, kingdom, I'm the Son of God, I can claim that Rolls Royce, I'm having that Mercedes, I am the Lord, all that. Both of those are rubbish. Why? Because it's both. You're going to get the suffering and you're going to get the kingdom as well. And you're going to get the patient endurance. Patient endurance, I have learned, is blooming difficult. And I don't like it. But it's part of the deal. Imagine what Jesus had to put up with. Goodness me. So we're following Jesus, so that's what we're going to get. Yeah? Anybody want to leave? All right, so look at, here he is. He's on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He's been exiled. He's been preaching the word of God around, we think, Ephesus, as far as we know, but nobody's actually sure. And they've binned him. He's been sent to this titular little island of Patmos. I don't know if you can see that, but there it is. Here's Patmos. It's this tiny little island just there. It's in the Aegean Sea, off the coast of this is what is now Turkey. And these are some of the Greek islands. Just over here is Greece, where everybody goes for the holidays. And there's Patmos, just there. It may have been a penal colony. He may have been imprisoned there. We're not sure. Or it may be they've just sort of dumped him on this little island and left him, you know, because the sick to death have been preaching about Jesus. But either way, he's in exile on this titular little island. And he's writing to the seven churches in the towns of Asia, which, as again, is now Turkey. And these towns are on like a kind of circular main route. If you were traveling around Asia Minor, you would have gone this way. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum at the top, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and back down to Laodicea, and then probably away. That's the order that the letters are written in, and that's the order that the churches come in. If you were the messenger that John had given the letter to and said, go around these seven churches, you'd have gone in that order on that road. That's just the way it is. It's important to notice that John is writing to real first century Christians. He probably knew some of these. We know John was in Ephesus for some other time. So he will have known some of these people personally. This letter, the whole revelation, is written to actual Christians in actual churches in small little towns in the first century AD. Yeah? It's God's word to them. And because of that, it can't be what some people make it out to. If you go on, oh goodness me, if you go on some Christian TV channels, you hear all sorts. Revelation is not about Hitler or Mao Zedong. It's not about the European Union. It's not about Donald Trump. Why not? Because none of that would have made the slightest bit of sense to somebody living in Asia Minor in the first century AD. It would have been, what is Trump? I don't even know. America, there isn't even an America. What are you talking about? So, a lot of people have read into Revelation stuff that they want it to be about, and they look, and largely to scare us, actually. You know, Donald Trump has become president of America. It means the world's going to end any time now. It's the Antichrist. You know. No, it doesn't. Why not? Because it wouldn't have made any sense to them. That's why not. However, because human nature is still the same, people are people. Yeah, and people then were no worse or better than people now. So human nature hasn't fundamentally changed in the last 2,000 years. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So because those things are true, the book also applies to us now as God's church in this small town, in this small island, in the 21st century. You see that? But we've got to, first and foremost, it's written to real Christians in real towns in the first century AD. And whatever it means, it had to mean it to them then. And also, it's relevant to us as well, because 2,000 years later, things haven't changed that much. And God hasn't changed at all. Does that make sense? So as we're reading it, you know, if you've heard some of this stuff on TV, please just, you know, don't watch it. Ignore it, because it ain't it. Right, let's move on. Time passing. So, here he is then, verse 10, on the Lord's Day, he's in the Spirit. The Lord's Day, of course, is Sunday. The Christians adopted Sunday very early on in the church because that was the day Jesus rose from the dead. So the Sabbath is Saturday, the seventh day. And Sunday is the Lord's Day, the resurrection day. A new beginning, eighth day, the day of new beginnings. So here he is on the day of new beginnings, the day the Lord was resurrected, which we as a church are celebrating. That's why we're meeting today, not yesterday. And he's in the Spirit. Boom, the Spirit comes and goes whoosh, takes him up. Wonderful stuff. If you're going to hear from God, you need to be in the Spirit. Yeah? This is one of 4 points in the book where John specifically says, I was in the Spirit and stuff happened. And it's one way of dividing up the structure of the book of Revelation. So he has 4 visions when he's in the Spirit. And every time he says, I was in the Spirit, or the Spirit came and took me, whatever. So here he's on Patmos, and the Spirit reveals Jesus to him, and then to the letters as well for the first 3 chapters. In chapter 4, the Spirit comes and takes him up in the Spirit into heaven, and he sees heaven and what's going on in heaven. And while he's in heaven, you'll see that's chapter 4 to 16, that's most of the book. While he's in heaven, he sees all this other stuff going on from a heavenly perspective. And angels are bringing plagues, and down on earth there's dragons and beasts and scorpions and all sorts of stuff. But he's in heaven watching it all from a heavenly, godly perspective. And then in chapter 17, the Spirit takes him into the wilderness, and the harlot is revealed. The harlot, the whore of Babylon, symbolizes impurity, sexual immorality, idolatry. All that is evil and wrong in the world is symbolized here, and it's revealed to John. And then in chapter 21, the Spirit takes him up a mountain, and what is revealed to him there is new creation, the new Jerusalem, the bride of Christ. Jesus' bride, finally, at the end of the book, is revealed. So that's just one way of looking at it. But we're getting ahead of ourselves, aren't we? Because back in verse whatever it was, 11, a voice spoke to him. Write on a scroll what you see and send it to these 7 churches. Well, who's talking? So? No, come on, behave. Right, thank you. Who's talking? I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. There's a lot we could say about seeing the voice, but we won't. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and coming out from his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. But notice, when he turns round to see who's talking to me, he doesn't see Jesus. He sees the 7 lampstands. And we know from verse 20 that the 7 lampstands symbolize the 7 churches that he's writing to. So he turns to see Jesus and he sees the church. Yeah? Very significant, because that's still true today. People out there want to see Jesus, they're going to look at us. Where's Jesus now? He's right here. Yeah? So if they want to see Jesus, they're going to look at the church, because we are the image of God on the earth. So, you know, personal question, when people look at you, do they see something of Jesus? Do our lives reflect Jesus to the world? because that's how we're supposed to be. But it's important to note that. You want to see Jesus, look at the church first, because that's where you'll find him. The second thing about it is, 13, among the lampstands, once some translations say amidst the lampstands, was someone like a son of man. Jesus is in the middle of the churches. Yeah, so although we're going to see him as the Lamb enthroned in heaven in chapter 5, Jesus is in the midst of his church. So if you're a church and you're having trouble and it's all a bit difficult and the world all hates you, be comforted because Jesus is in the middle of us. He promises, doesn't he? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Whatever it might look like, I will never leave you or forsake you. And there he is, right in the middle of his seven churches. Yeah? And John finds it really difficult to describe him. Imagine if you saw Jesus, you know, and then Jesus says, write this down. You go, his hair was white like wool, or maybe like snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire, and his voice was it's like rushing waters. Voice like rushing waters? This is Jesus in his glory. It echoes back to Matthew 17 and the other Gospels where he goes up the Mount of Transfiguration and he's transformed, isn't he, just briefly into the glory he had with the Father in heaven at the beginning. And now that's who he is. He's back there again. And John sees it. John was with Jesus for all those years as a disciple. He leaned against him at the table at the Last Supper. He's described as the disciple Jesus loved, and yet he hardly recognizes him because Jesus is so glorious, dazzling, brilliant, completely overpowering. It's like, oh! It would be like going outside in the middle of summer and staring at the sun for 5 minutes. You can't see anything. What's the sun look like? I don't know. It's just like, ah! That's what it's like. Notice also, before we leave him, in his right hand he held seven stars. Now we know from verse 20 that the seven stars represent the seven church, the angels of the seven churches. Angels are messengers. So he's got messages to the churches in his hand, and he's got a sharp two-edged sword in his mouth. What is as sharp as a two-edged sword? Hebrews 4, the word of God. Yeah. So coming out of his mouth is a sword, which is the word of the Lord. This is the total opposite of Rome, where they've got messages in their mouths and swords in their hands, you know, and if you don't like the message, but we don't need that. The only weapon Jesus needs is the word of God coming out of his mouth. The only weapon we need is the word of God coming out of our mouths. Some people will love it, many people will hate it. It's okay. It's the word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. How can we sing these songs about Jesus has broken every chain? Because that sword has cut right through him. It pierces your heart, but it cuts through your chains. And it's the word of the Almighty God. And Jesus has got it. And he's shining in all his brilliance. Wow, it's just, I can't say any more about him because he's just too astonishing. So what happens with John? I fell at his feet as though dead. It's so much, it's too much. And he falls at his feet as though dead. Again, if you read the Old Testament, this is fairly classic reaction. On the odd occasions when anybody does see God, they fall down as if they were dead. Many people, when they see angels, fall down as if they were dead. It's just too much for them. I'm on the deck. And Jesus places his right hand on him. It's very comforting, reassuring, isn't it? I've fallen down as if I'm dead, and Jesus goes, it's all right. But it's not just that, because by laying his hands on him, metaphorically, he raises him from the dead. Now, John wasn't really dead, but he fell down as if he were dead. And Jesus brings him back up to life again. And he's going to do exactly the same for me one day, and he'll do the same for all of us, because that's what Jesus does. He brings what is dead to life. And there's a third thing about the laying on of hands. When I was made an elder here about however many months ago it was, I had hands laid on as part of, you know, you're going to be an elder now, boom. Jesus is commissioning John. He's putting his hand on him, and he's going to say, write, I am commissioning you, I'm going to show you stuff, and the commission is, write it down and share it with all these churches. And John goes, okay. So there's three things going on just with one laying on of hands, yeah? He's comforting him, He's commissioning him to do a job, and he's raising him metaphorically from the dead to life so that he's got the power to do the job. God gives you a job, he will give you the power to do it. Right, what does he say? What's the very first thing Jesus says? Do not be afraid. Isn't that lovely? I love that. Don't be afraid, he says. And that word is true for the whole book of Revelation. Don't be afraid. Some people read Revelation, and later on, I mean, when we're getting into chapters 8 and 9, it's going to get very sticky. And there's scorpions killing people, and there's beasts rampaging through the earth, and there's dragons, and it's weird stuff. And some people read it and get terrified. They go, oh no, it's all going to be horrible, and we're all going to die horribly. The word of Jesus is, don't be afraid. So if you're reading this stuff later on, when you get further into it, and you're tempted to be afraid, don't be afraid. Why not? Why don't we have to be afraid? Well, because of who Jesus is. I am the first and the last. Now, we just heard earlier, God was the first and the last, wasn't he? The Lord God Almighty was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus is the first and the last. So Jesus is identified with God. Very important, especially if you're Jewish. Jesus is God. He's also the first and the last, yeah? And he is the living one. He was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever. And even better in some ways, I have, says Jesus, the keys of death and Hades. Hades is the Greek word for hell. So who's in charge of death and hell? Jesus is. He's got the keys. So the Greeks and Romans had all these gods and goddesses. There was Pluto, the god of the underworld, and there was Hecate, goddess of witchcraft and death. They haven't got the keys of death. Satan hasn't got the keys of death and hell because Jesus has got them. So that's why we don't have to be afraid. Who are we following? We're following the one who lives forever, the first and the last. We're following God, and he lives forever, and he's got the keys of death and Hades. What's the very worst thing the powers that be can do to you? They can kill you. And then what happens? Jesus raises you from the dead, and you go to be with heaven with him forever. Death for Christians has become a beginning. The world sees death as the end. That's it. You're dead. It's all over. But for us, because of Jesus, death is a beginning of a whole new life in a new realm of amazingness. Wow. I know. I'm lost for words. I'm going to have to stop right there. Let's pray. I'm losing my bits. Jesus. Thank you that you live forever. From the very beginning to the very end of all time, you live forever. And you have defeated the power of sin. You've defeated the power of death. You live in the midst of your church, us, your church, and you're leading us into eternal life with you, starting now. It doesn't start when we die. We're already in it, in the kingdom of the King of Kings. And Father, we just ask that you will continue to reveal Jesus to us as we seek to follow him, as we seek to live out his life, and as we continue to dive in to the richness of your word. Amen. So, next week, Dave is going to take us into chapter 2 and 3. If you want to go deeper into chapter 1, on the 18th of Feb, Tuesday, Cells Together, we're going to go back through chapter 1 and unpick more of the detail that I haven't unpicked today. So if you fancy that, Tuesday the 18th. Otherwise, Dave's obviously waiting to say something, but last thing, John could do all of this because he was in the Spirit. And in the Spirit, God gave him the prophecy, God gave him the revelation. Now, if you're here today and you have had little words from God at time to time, or you've had visions and pictures from God, or if you had a little taste of the Spirit and you want more, we want to pray for you today before you go. We are going to impart the Spirit of the living God on those who want it, because we're going to be reading about visions and prophecies, and we are going to be having visions and prophecies ourselves as we go. So we want to pray for you. But Dave's got something to say first.
No, not really. I always stand up right. And say thank you and goodbye. No, that's fine. Thank you, Pete.